really check on that. And thirdly, okay, so I'm going to say for the next 2 weeks. Next week, Tommy Meyer, our missionary, will be here. Tommy Meyer is the one who has completed the entire book of Revelation from memory. Some of the parents have pulled the books of the Bible from memory. So we're going to enjoy it when he comes. He's Professor Tom Meyer from Alton, California. He's one of our missionaries. His mom and dad are serving this church. In fact, Tom Meyer grew up in this church. He didn't grow. So he's coming back again, and his wife and his kids will be with him. So make it an all of it. People out to hear him, because he may be just quoting the Bible and preaching it at the same time. He knows the Word of God from memory, which is a wonderful thing. And then the week after that, Dave Bauer will be here. Okay? And Dave Bauer, as you know, is a really great preacher. And during the music time, Chow is going to be with us. I don't know if Dave, you've had a chance to communicate. I communicated Marilyn said she was available, so we just take that by faith that she will be here. I'm helping out in the area of music. Okay, and then, I don't know what other thank you, Linda. You know, our church is affiliated with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. And it's a wonderful organization. Since I've been working full time, and most of the meetings have been off and away, you know, I haven't had a chance to make some of these meetings. And now, we have a chance to be in those meetings this week because they're in Chamber. Brian Augsburger is the pastor up in the church, I think, where it is up in Schaumburg over there. Billy Augsburger. Have you heard the difference, church? Okay, but the brushes are in the bulletin there, Linda. What's the name of the church again? Bethel Baptist Church, okay, on Rosell Road. So it's in the evening, and I think Mike Hess will be speaking tomorrow night. He's our general representative of the whole conference. So I want to alert you to that. And also, keep in mind what's going on at schools now. The kids have vacation Bible school. I know we've lost air conditioning out there. And so last week we met and talked to those kids up there. And then Jacob Esky was here. I know I went to him on Thursday when he was here. And it's something that did you get installed the third day? Yeah. Okay, and hopefully, but fortunately, I think it's the temperature is great today. But anyway, just remember our vacation Bible school going up there because there's a lot of kids. They're averaging over 30 kids out of the school, and some of our workers are even going there junior, be going up there in just a bit. But let's start off with a word of prayer and pray for vacation Bible school and particularly our testimony community. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, this is going to be one of always come to you in prayer for every matter that we have. Father, we want to let you know that if we have empty hands, we can't do anything on our own. But we thank you for the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, and we are more than conquerors through whom you loved us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that even as the word goes into the hearts of these children upstairs, Father, that seed will bear fruit in their lives. And Heavenly Father, we pray for the other two churches as well that are meeting this morning. And just continue to bless these churches. Bless our work, even as we reach out to community. Help us to grow, not only in numbers, but in faith and love. And we give you thanks, even as we look at the Word of God this morning. In Jesus' name, we come now. Amen. And I should tell you this. I don't know one announcement. Okay, Tom Miller. And then Dave Bauer. And the week after that, I will be in the kitchen. But one of our churches will be in here too. We're going to be celebrating the anniversary of Blessed Life Harvest Church downstairs. A very young church, but they're a Filipino church and they're active and they're just really got some great spirit. They've got a lot of kids in that church. So Pastor Noni wanted me to preach in the celebration, so I do that. But I said, well, you're taught to have to sing a special number then. And so I hope that will be carried out. Okay, I have the junior kids. playing music, which is going to be a great service, and one to invite your friends out to as well, okay? Let's now take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Do you know how you can remember certain events that have happened in your life? Maybe a long time ago, and those memories are so crystal clear that it seemed like it was just yesterday. You know, that is kind of amazes you because some things that happened yesterday or recently are foggy in your memory, but going back and remembering times and experiences that you had way back, and they're so fresh in your memory. I don't know always how the mind works. But I remember just as yesterday that I was a sophomore in high school. I remember it was a basketball practice. I was a sophomore at Duluth East High School, and Duluth East was a big enough school that we had a lot of students. And so we had a big coaching staff. We had always good players. And we were always, and that was before the divisions, we always ranked number 10. We were number 10 in the state as far as basketball teams. But that was true of hockey, big hockey school as well. But you practice, though, and the standards were high, and so the coaches were staring at you, they were yelling, you know, and they would try to rip it off, and then make sure that one ball goes. Well, I remember this one practice, it was a junior varsity practice, where one of my friends, Larry Anderson, just said, "That's it, I quit." And he took off his practice jersey and just walked, the players were saying, "Oh, no, Larry, don't go." And it was kind of shocking to us. You know, there was always players that were caught in the beginning, but Larry had gone through the same trials and had the coaches yell at him because that was everybody else. But we just remembered it, and because we walked the same, and even when you weren't, you know, playing basketball, those became your friends, and whatever activities you did with them. Well, this past week, I and some other believers, I won't mention any names, but we dealt with a brother in Christ who has just quit Christianity. Just quit. Over a period of time, okay, it happened that he made his decision. He was quit. He's walking away from Christianity, all that he has done over these years. And he said he read the Bible, he read all these other writings as well, and he was just made up his mind. You could see, from his point of view, that it is all man-made, whether it's Muslim, Hinduism, Christianity, they're all man-made and absolutely false. And now he's become an atheist. And of course, we tried to persuade him and talk to him, "Oh, don't be into this type of thing." But he made up his mind, and it was a sad, sad experience because we looked at him. He was considered an on-fire believer. When he went to his place of business, he always had tracts in on the table. He was a witness for the Lord. He endeavored to be. And he brought up his children and you know, good kids. And he just said, "That can't be." Well, we're going to use those illustrations to kind of get an idea of the bond that exists between believers in Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to go right down to verse 11. We're not going to be able to cover that far. We looked at the very last week and the recollection of Apostle Paul, but we'll continue now. But follow along with me as I read verses 1 through 11. "Paul and Timothy, God's servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is well for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. Inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And thus I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ."
I'm filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Amen. Great passage of Scripture. And as we talked about this epistle before, this is epistle, it's opposite of joy. Joy differs from happiness. You know, you can be very unhappy with your circumstances because happiness really depends on the facts, on the happenings in your life. The things that are better for you, and you think the situation is good, it makes you happy. If there are certain people in your life you're getting along with, at work or whatever, it makes you happy. But joy is not like that. Joy does not depend on your circumstances. The Apostle Paul wrote this, was filled with joy, and he told these Philippians, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always. And this situation was really bad. He was a prisoner. He wasn't in the dungeon, the Manitoban prison, but the situation was bad. He was chained to a Roman soldier at this time. He had already been in prison for a number of years already. He was allowed to see his friends, but the situation was not good, but he was still filled with joy. Why is that? Because for this reason, joy is a gift from God. It comes when we put our trust in Jesus Christ, and we gain the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, faith, temperance. Against such there is no law, but love, joy, and peace. The Holy Spirit just, we can achieve all of these things flow out of us. Now, we can quench the Spirit, we can grieve the Spirit, but joy is a gift from God. And oftentimes, joy springs out even more when we have affliction in our life. James said, count it all joy when you pass through trials and tribulations. Count it all joy. And not only that, we have joy even when we look in our trials and tribulations, look to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that floods us with joy. We know that it's all going to turn out. We know what the Lord has promised. But there are characteristics of joy that Paul mentions throughout this book, and we're going to look at some of them this morning. And as I mentioned to you, there is a gift that we can do things that tend to clog our chosen will. We can stifle what would normally be joyful in our life. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. And there are certain things that we can do. And I heard somebody speak this past week, and he said this. You know, my believers are usually flooded with joy. This pastor said, I have never seen a church split because of new believers. It's always older, disgruntled people that are not joyful and are not satisfied with things that he says cause church splits. So, as we go on in our life, we know how to catch myself, and that's what I want you to do too. You know, I want us to think how we're thinking, how we're feeling, what we are willing in our life, what we decided. Because when you get to that point where you get grumbled and disgruntled about the circumstances, you can catch yourself and say, I don't want to be like that. I want to be filled with joy. And you can change your mind, you can change your emotion, and you can change even your will. Because we have the Holy Spirit. It's not in us, it's a gift from God. But as I look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want you to look at some characteristics of joy, okay? And things we can do to have that joy flowing out of us. Well, the first thing I want to point out is, Paul says, I thank my God. If you realize that thankfulness or gratitude is one of the most important things Christians ought to have in their Christian life so that they are filled with joy. You know, when you're not grateful, that is a terrible thing. We ought to, as well, when we're bringing up as parents, bringing up children, we ought to teach them to be thankful for what they have. Isn't that true? Right in part that to our children and our grandchildren. But we often see Paul thanking God, and he commanded the Thessalonians, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I remember when I was an early Christian, and I remember when I went to Minnesota, we started this, what was called a What's Up Line. And we would go downtown to Lutheran and in many places, we'd have these business cards, and for the kids and teenagers, we'd hand out a What's Up card. Call this number to find out what's up. And then we'd have another card we'd pass out to adults, like, good news call, call this number, it's good news. And we'd record them, but afterwards, we could stay on the line, and we could talk to one of us who were paying phone at that time, and we could tell them about the gospel. See, that's the way it worked. But a lot of times, there was times when there wouldn't be anybody calling, or maybe they were missing the recording, and they didn't want to talk to anybody, or whatever along that line. But I remember reading a book by Nolan Brothers, a couple books, and it really attracted me. One of the books that was named was From Prison to Praise, and another one was The Power of Praise, and he was saying, I need to thank and praise God regardless of your circumstances and situation. And so I started trying to put that into practice. Here's some examples. You bring out that garbage bag, you're heading for the trash can, right? And then garbage can breaks and then trash goes off. It was a ground one. And you're sitting there, that one that happened, right? And you get this one thing. But you know, if you remember that, praise God. It changes your disposition when you pick it up, right? Or you're in traffic. Okay, let's say you're in traffic. Now, you're in traffic, you're on 355 here, 294, and all of a sudden the traffic comes to a standstill. And all of a sudden you're close enough you can see what's happening. There's an accident on the other side of the freeway. It's not on this side of the freeway. And you know very well why the traffic is stopped on your side. Why is that? Because of blockers, right? Blockers did not slow down 5 miles an hour and see anything that happened in that accident. Instead of getting to your book, doesn't it make you disgruntled? But instead of getting disgruntled, thank the Lord and praise the Lord for the time that you can thank you for safety and travel, right? And thank you that you can come to any time. How it can change your disposition if you remember to praise and give thanks to God. I remember in the book Hiding Place, and I think it was in the book Hiding Place too. I remember Claire Kendon, who wrote The Hiding Place, and she and her sister were spent years in a concentration camp. Horrible conditions. And Cory got really disgruntled, and she got angry, and she wanted to kill a guy. She was so frustrated, so angry at the mistreatment. And her sister Betsy remained for sweetness. And she said, Cory, you've got to remember, you know, in her Dutch language, remember to give thanks to God for everything. And Cory just snapped at her. Yeah, he wants to give thanks for the lice and flies in our bed. That's a suggest for him, and we can give thanks to God for that as well. Corey said, you've got to be kidding me. Well, they found out later that the reason that they could have their Bible studies in the barracks without interruption was because the guards did not want to go in there lest they catch lice and fleas. Amen. We can give thanks for everything. That's what the Bible says. Give thanks to God for everything. Because if we don't, it can rob us of that joy. So when you find yourself grumbling and complaining, or it's a good time to thank and praise the Lord, and stop the stoppage in that occasion and let the joy swell up in your heart. What I want you to notice here, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. We mentioned this last time, but you think of Paul's recollection. Now, when he thought of these believers, and several times he mentions you all, by three times in this passage, you all. Somebody said the Apostle Paul must have been from the south. He said, you all. But he didn't exclude anybody of the Philippian church. But the Philippian church had a strong connection to this church. And you know, one of the reasons was, is he remembered what it was like when he was with them. And he remembered how they sent him money when he was in prison. And he remembered how they supported him. he just flooded his heart with joy and gratitude when he thought about that. Now, I've got to confess that sometimes when I am working about and I remember Christians, I remember some terrible experiences that I've had in churches in the past. And you know, maybe that's the way we are. But all of a sudden, you start thinking of the way that people treated you unfairly, and they hurt you, and things like that. Now, that's the time to check what you're thinking. Instead, we ought to look back and think of the people in that church or other churches or this church and what they have done and the way they've blessed you. This just came to my mind right now. I remember when we were Open Bible Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. We were united and became Miramont Community Church with another sister church. But it was the first church after seminary, Open Bible Baptist Church. And every Christmas, they would call us forward to give us a love gift. And I just remember some of these saints in this church. One was a mechanic that always worked on my car, and he would teach me about things. C.W. Clarence White. C.W. I always called him C.W. But C.W., I can still see him. He watched us because he wanted to see my wife, because my wife would start crying and give us this love gift. Yeah. But you know, when you see these believers, how they wanted to bless your heart like that, that would cause us to love those people, right? And there's so many cases, if you think about what people have done for us, believers in the past, it'll just cause your heart to swell with love, right, for them? You know, and if we put those things into practice, this church could be a shining light in this community. Why? Because we could tell everybody else, we want to go to a place where people love one another. Go to Grace Community Church. It's a smaller church, but they love one another. And I told you before, this church, the smallest church we've pastored, but the spirit of the people has been the greatest. We just love it. We love the fellowship. And we just need to grow, that's all, right? But still, as you think of yourself and you think of the way that the people are just sloughing off, they're not working, why is it that I got to do all the work in the church, right? If you think that way, you can get pretty disgruntled toward others, right? But if you think and change your thinking and think of the good things that have done, it would be like the Apostle Paul, and just swell up with joy and gratitude. He says, upon every remembrance of you always and every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy. And so that's the next thing that we taught when I was about the apostle. His prayers. I know this. He said, always and every prayer of mine, making a request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel. Well, one of the keys to having joy in your life is praying. Now, there's a lot of people that say, oh, well, I love prayer, and I pray all the time. Oh, do you really? The book Paul says, I always pray. I started to pray without ceasing in many places. And we pray for others. How much time do we spend for praying for ourselves as compared to others? I pray with joy. How many of us is prayer difficult? You know, sometimes you wonder, what's the least attended meeting of the church of all? You know what I'm saying, talking about. What is that meeting? Well, sometimes I don't think so many people that we work with, I understand that. But it's the prayer. It's the prayer meeting. So let's look a little bit more closely. We always pray. If somebody could put a clock on us to find out how much time we pray in a day, how much time will we spend in prayer? We say prayer is important, but how much time do we really pray? Right? Pastor Paul said, pray always. And we pray much for those believers in prayer time. You know the way we pray? I got in there so many times I pray for myself. And I wonder if it doesn't sound like, gimme, 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 Lord. You know? I want these things for myself. But he prayed for these Philippian believers. And notice how we pray. You know, prayer can be one of the greatest measures of our spirituality. You know, the most common way we pray for others, and it's okay to pray that way, but you know which way it is. It's for the health and needs of others, right? You don't see Paul praying like that. What does he pray for here? For your fellowship in the gospel. I pray that I could be with you again. Lord, allow that. And then a little bit later, he says, that you might be abound, that you might grow spiritually. Those are the types of prayers that he prayed. Do you pray like that? Isn't that interesting? The prayerlessness is probably one of the greatest robbers of our joy. Jesus said to his disciples in the upper room, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive that your joy may be full. You want to have joy? Ask. Go to the Lord in prayer. Seek Him out. Even if it takes some time and persistence in prayer, what a reward it is. It's like waiting for a long line at Disney World. Have you ever been to Disney World? And it seems like, you know what? You enjoy the ride so much more if you have to wait 45 minutes. It's so psychological, I think. If you're in that time when it's bad weather and you're right in that line, you go, oh, yeah, we've got to start again. Okay, I haven't had enough of that ride. But if you have to wait 45 minutes for a ride, I mean, it seems tremendous. If you have to pray long and fervently, and that answer comes, how does that sound good? Does that feel good, huh? Joyful. So we talked about here is gratitude, we talked about it as recollection, and then it's prayer life. And notice what else it says, it pours out of fellowship in the gospel. And this is going to be a part of the message this morning. What is fellowship? Well, fellowship is just a lot of different things. I don't know if you have a banquet at church. Come on out and enjoy the fellowship. Fun food and fellowship. You know, there's a lot of people who, not even in the church, they talk about having fellowship together, you know? What does fellowship mean? It's the Greek word koinonia, and it means to share things. You know, we can share with one another in a Bible study. We can share in our prayer time. And so, somebody said fellowship is two fellows in the same ship, right? That's what fellowship is. Things having things in common. But he said, from the fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, because right along, they were involved with the Apostle Paul in sharing and supporting the gospel. Now, that is where fellowship is the greatest. And that's what I want to emphasize this morning. That I think the reason the apostles' love was so intense for these Philippians, and why their love was so intense for him, because together they were working to break out the gospel. But let me tell you, it is not an easy task to get out the gospel. But it is not an easy task. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to you, believe me. It is not an easy task to cause the church to grow. Especially if you're looking to grow, not just having somebody come over from another church, but when you go out and you meet somebody and share the gospel with them, and you trust in Christ, and then you say, come on now, let's grow together. And you invite them out to church. It's not an easy task. It's a hardship. But listen, when you get somebody's experiences together, to have people reject them. I remember in the first church that we passed in Lake Nevada Baptist Church. I remember this one guy who I went over and I was talking to him about the Lord. I talked to him about the Lord. And then one day he just confronted me and said, I'm going to leave your church. And the reason was, is because I was sharing the gospel too much with him. And I felt so bad about that. You know, it really hurt. Well, you know what? There are times like that that'll come. If you share the gospel, there are people who don't want to hear it. You know, but there's joy as well. For somebody who's open, it's like picking fruit, and they're ready to share the gospel and trust in Christ. What a blessing that is, right? So when believers are all involved in sharing the gospel, I remember back to Philippians when we first met Lydia, and then the Philippian jailer, and all of them were supported. And then, you know, it was said from some people that the Apostle Paul was put in jail because God was punishing him.
Really?
Yeah, that's why God put him on the shelf. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But the Philippians were not like that. They were supportive of him at all times, and they sent him money so that he could continue to preach the gospel. And that's the reason why, as I mentioned to you, why it was earth-shattering to me, even though we weren't dealing with the gospel of church and all the other areas of the gospel. Because we've gone through the same experiences together, joys and heartaches. And that's why it's painful, so painful, when you see a brother in Christ all of a sudden quit on Christianity. And they're not walking with the Lord anymore. They become an atheist. Because you've gone through the same things together, and you've seen how he's tried to share the gospel with others, and you just want to cheer him on. And at this point, I want to ask the question, maybe it comes to your mind, is it possible to lose your salvation? Is it possible to lose your salvation? And you say, no, I agree with you. But you know what? It depends on how you've obtained your salvation. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. If we talked to this brother this past week, he'd been brought up in a church, and more or less, I think, accepted his parents' faith. And no matter how hard you strive in an evangelical church to work for the church and get involved in the church, if you do not have a born-again experience with the Lord, where you yourself come to the Lord and say, Lord, save me from my sin, I'm not trusting in anything else but in you, and God grants you that repentance, and he gives you the Holy Spirit, and he grants you eternal life. Listen, if you by your own effort are involved in the church, that's the type of salvation you can lose. But if it is the work of God, you can't lose that salvation. Paul goes on, and what he would say, for I am convinced, he's talking about the fellowship in the gospel, from the first day until now, I'm confident in this very thing that he has begun a good work in you and completed until the day of Jesus Christ. I remember in a Bible study we had this past week, I heard Brian say, we were studying the passage, what do you observe about God in this passage? And he said, God is the promised people. That's good, isn't it? God is a promise keeper. Listen, when he does a work in you, he's not going to quit. And that's why some of these churches that believe that God's done with Israel and now he's working with the church. Listen, if God has done away with Israel, what makes you so secure that what you have is permanent as well? God is not done with Israel. I don't know if you know the Bible says, Lord, we say they're going to go through some terrible time, but God will begin his work again with this nation, once again, his people. He's going to bring them back to himself. God is not finished. And the same with these Philippians, he's not done with us yet at all. As a faithful keeper of his promises, we might not be faithful, but just realizing that God is always faithful, brings joy to your heart, and brings it to the heart of the Apostle Paul and these Philippians as well. That's the change of this characteristic of love and joy that Paul had for the believers in Philippi because of the fellowship in the gospel. That's where the love is so intense. What he said in verses 7 and 8, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, that I should be so close and be so affectionate because I have you in my heart. And as much as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Do we have that same type of love for one another? Really? He said it for again, for the Lord to think this of you all, for all those Philippians, even those who are fighting with one another. And then he said, I have you in my heart. God in your mind, God in your heart. And you know, it's kind of interesting when you look at that, I look at that in the Greek language.
Now, you're not going to remember this, you need to remember this, but this in the Greek language is a usage of what's called a particular infinitive, usually the preposition. But when that construction happens, the subject of the preposition often is the subject of the sentence, but it is not in the nominative case. Okay? Maybe if I have some grammar, you know that the subject is always in the nominative case. In our language. But this is both I and you are in accusative case. What that means in translators have translated, I have you in my heart, or literally, I have you in my heart. But it could also be right to translate it, you have me in the heart. You cannot tell the difference from these two. You can't tell us, I have you in my heart, or you have me in the heart. But you know, maybe the Holy Spirit did that on purpose. You know why? Because I think both were true. Paul was just flooded with gratitude in his heart, and he loved those believers. But you know what? Those believers loved him and us more. What a wonderful thing. The fellowship in the gospel. They loved it when the Apostle Paul was preaching the gospel. He says things, have you ever thought that when you saw how Paul deals with people in Scripture? He says things that I only remember about a half a day later. I should have said that. But he has a way of saying it right at the time. Fellowship in the gospel. But notice what he says here. He said, because of the defense of confirmation of the gospel, we all are partakers with me of grace. Now, this is important. The Apostle Paul was persecuted because of the preaching of the gospel. And the thing that Jesus people was persecuted for, and they have always said that Jesus was the Messiah. But what they said, they called the Judaizers, they said it was necessary for Israel to believe in Jesus Christ, but then they must be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And the Apostle Paul says, no, a man is justified by faith alone. It's only by the grace of God. We in this church right here, if you haven't figured it out, we believe that salvation is by faith alone. It is by the grace of God alone. Apostle Paul said in Romans, if it be of grace, it is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more of grace, otherwise work is no more work. This is salvation. It's just like oil and water. Salvation is totally the work of God. See what He did in Christ Jesus on the cross, and we just receive it by faith, and we just thank Him for the grace that He showed to us in Christ Jesus, right? That's what we believe. But because Paul had this message, that Judaizers were going on saying, yeah, you can trust in Christ and just live any way you want to live. In some ways, that's right. You know why that's right? Because when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, you want to live differently. You want to live for God. What's the desire in my heart? What's the desire in a Christian's heart? I want to be holy. I want to be like Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit comes in and grants that to you, right? It's a gift from God. So cannot lose your salvation. It's the work of God. But these people, it says them later on, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all in the affection of Jesus Christ. And King James authorized verses, for God is my record how greatly I long for you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. This Greek word, talking about the inner being of a man, the organs down here, they both start that love wasn't necessarily in your mind. And then somebody will say, when you first met your wife, and then when the wife met the husband, when you first met the first time, did you sense yourself falling in love? Was it up here? Or did you just feel it with your heart? Your heart was there and everything else. He said, I love you with the feeling and affection of Jesus Christ. Now that's a strong love. You know that Jesus Christ
because it has affection toward us. He loves us. It's not just an admirer. He loves the believer. The boss of all things. That's the way I feel about you. The final question I want to ask is this. Perhaps the strong feelings of love for each other, believers, why or why not? Is our closeness to other believers because both sides are committed to sharing the gospel with others? That's where the bond is strongest, when you're committed to sharing the gospel and you travel through the same experiences together. If you have that fellowship in the gospel, the joy is going to be pumping out of you, and you're going to have this love coming to your heart for those who are sharing the gospel in like manner. You know, when you read time past, you read the work of George Whitfield and the song of answers to prayer you have. And then about the same time period, you read about Hudson Taylor, China Inland Mission, and how he was so fervent to get out the gospel, how he got so many answers to prayer. You know what? They knew of one another. They supported one another, even though one was in England or whatever, George Miller was. They put China, Hudson Taylor and China, they support one another. They loved one another. Why? They were fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what the bond is the greatest. God desired to see that love and affection for the believers become that great. Well, I want to tell you a story of let me just close by telling you a story of Jordan and McGee. Writing about this passage of here, he said that his favorite lifetime verse was, "He has begun a good work in you, who performed in heaven via Jesus Christ." And Jordan and McGee's dad died when he was about, he grew up in, I think it was Oklahoma. His dad died when he was still a young man, maybe junior high school, about 11 years old. And his mom moved him to Tennessee. And as we were in the kitchen, maybe you know, might know through the Bible lady, he had to go to work. He couldn't go to school, he had to go to work. He wanted to go to school, but he had to work to help support the family. And then it came about that there was a man in the church that they went to. His son was non-responsive. He saved some money out that he could do it. Jordan and McGee worked, but he didn't get back in school and he didn't graduate. But this man who saved money for his son to go to high school, the son was not going to go. He was an appreciative. But this man says, well, then I will give it to somebody else and give it to Jordan and McGee. And Jordan and McGee went to college there. He graduated being supported by this man's finances. But toward the end of the year, Jordan and McGee wanted to go on to seminary. And when the graduation happened, everybody was joyful to graduate from school, but Jordan and McGee had no way that he could ever go to seminary when he finished. He didn't have any money. He was born in the depression year. I think he said it was 1928, 1929. He had no job, no money. And when his roommate came in after, his dorm room after the graduation, Jordan and McGee just had a dollarful look on his face, and he said, "Boy, you look like somebody, you just lost somebody." And he said, "Yeah, you just graduated, you should be glad, because everybody was celebrating, hugging one another in our family, but he didn't have anybody there at his graduation." He said it wouldn't matter anyway, because he wanted to go to seminary, but there just wasn't money available. And then, just while he and his roommate were talking, he got a phone call. He got a phone call, it took it up for him, and it was an older woman in the church that he went to. He went to church, and there were these two women there, sisters. They were with him, and they lived together. And he said they were antebellum women. What we mean by that is they dressed like they came off a plantation. They had, just red top and everything. He said that I worked with them. The intermediate boys, maybe junior high, middle school boys. And I'd go around and I'd go around in the church and we'd sit in the row. And we'd always sit right in front of these women, these two older sisters. And it places I thought that they were offended because I always had to be kept in these girls all the church service. But this woman called and said, "Could you stop over here
So he went over there and they talked for a while. And then she said, in memory of my husband, I want to do you this anyway. And so he didn't know what it was about, even though he was not going to do that. And so he talked. And then the other sister says, in the memory of my husband, I want to give you this gift. And the other is tingling. And the husband on the way, if you listen to him on the radio, he said that you could see him holding back to tears even as he was talking. And he was talking. And when he went on there, as soon as he turned, he just was polite and everything, but he laughed. And he opened up one envelope, and there was $250 in it. And he opened up the other, and it was $250. And this was, you know, says something, but this was different. And then they had a Sunday school at the end of their honoring. Children and he was apparently living in the church, and he worked at the Sunday school. And so the Sunday school, they had a little get together banquet, and they gave him an envelope, and in that envelope was $100. And one of the men said to him, part of the words at that Sunday school, said, remember, J. Vernon, God has not finished you, but it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he says, he started a work in you from the day of Jesus Christ. He's not done with you yet. So that was the moment that he ended up going to seminary with. Okay? But he had remembered the fellowship that he had in the gospel with his two women. And then at Sunday school, he was superintendent of that man. But, you know, this is the thing, God is a promise keeper, right? And if he brings joy to our heart, we can remember that he continues to work within us to accomplish his purposes. Even until the day of Jesus Christ. As we go over there, we don't look at him because that's the day of judgment. But the day of Christ is right now, and the day of Christ is going to end and he returns. And we have that to look forward to. And that's what we're going to close with even this morning, even as God works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That he started, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's just what the Lord prayer and the sinners can come into. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we could spend in your word. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you rely upon you, you are the promise keeper. And that, Lord, we will have our fellowship in the gospel of grace. That grace that we believe that it's all the grace of God by which a man is saved, and we have that message to preach to others. And Lord, as we reflect on this, fill us with your joy, even as we think of now when we see Jesus Christ and can take him when we see him in our Savior's name. Amen. I'm going to go to the next one.
We're going to do a few things forward. We're going to do a few things forward. We're going to do a few things forward.